homes and lives. In fact, if you think you're doing pretty good, you should have been in the kitchen a little bit ago. Because Andy came in and said, this box here, which we had for unleavening last night, has leavening in it. And he took it and threw it out of the camp. But chances are you messed up already last night and ate some leavening. And we're supposed to be putting sin out of our lives and being unleavened. Matthew 5:48, it says, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How you doing? How do you do with that? Are you perfect? Jesus at Passover said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Says it be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He'll guide you in all truth. Do you have all truth? Do you understand everything there is to understand about the Scripture? Do you have all understanding? Do you have all knowledge? No, I think probably not. Ephesians 5:25, and this scripture is one I don't fully get, but I appreciate very much. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now we are the body of Christ, we talked about, we're part of the church, and he's talking about you. He says, they might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. How you doing? We look at the church and yeah, we've got spots and wrinkles and every such thing. But in God's eyes, you're perfect, if you will. You're without blemish before him. Is the church holy? Is the church without blemish? Does any one of the Church of God groups have all truth and no sin? Are there any of us who are truly unleavened with all leavening out and only unleavened lives? I think we know the answer to that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Sermonette mentioned sincerity and truth. So as we go into the days of unleavened bread, which have now started, we're told in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, the way God counts us. And it goes on to say, for indeed, the reason we can be unleavened before God, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast, not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does it mean to keep the unleavened bread in sincerity and truth? We're going to give an illustration today of partly what that means. But another key scripture to remember as we go through this sermon is in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. I'll probably be able to read it because I've got it written down here before you can find Micah. But Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, what shall I bring to the Lord? What's my part? What am I bringing? What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? Verse 8 of Micah 6 says, the Lord has told you, human, what is good. He's told you what he wants from you. What does God want from me? He said, to do right to other people, to love being kind to others, to live humbly and obeying God. That's what he wants from us. He wants that sincerity, if you will, and the truth of obeying God, to live in sincerity and truth. But how does God view our imperfect actions when we have them? How does he view our imperfect knowledge? Because I think you're all agreeing, no, we don't have perfect knowledge. Is it working harder to become perfect in our actions? If I just work harder, I'll become perfect and then God will accept me. Yeah, we need to work hard. We need to keep working at it and keep after the truth and doing God's will. Yes, but is it in studying harder? And if I study harder, then I can have all truth and knowledge. So I can tell everybody all this knowledge. Or should we just quit and give up because we can't do it? I've got some questions. Can you have truth without sincerity? Any takers on that? Yeah, you can have truth without sincerity. You can keep the Sabbath, but kind of resent having to not take off and go golfing. Okay, so you could be keeping the Sabbath, but not in sincerity. You can tithe and resent having to give your money to God. Okay. So you can have truth without sincerity. Can you have sincerity without truth? My wife and I, some years ago, went to the feast in Portugal and we visited Fatima. And Fatima is a place where supposedly this lady showed up and healed these kids or whatever happened there. And there's a big church there now. And these women, particularly women, and I guess guys do it, but they will crawl on their knees for hundreds of yards and have their knees bloodied by the time they get up to where Our Lady of Fatima supposedly performed these miracles. And I believe they're very sincere in what they're doing. Can you have sincerity without truth? Well, yes, you can. Can you properly and sincerely worship God with partial truth? Do you have all truth? Well, we're told to grow in grace and knowledge. How can you grow in grace and knowledge if you already have all truth? So we have partial truth. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is coming is when Christ comes, then that which we know in part will be done away. How many of you were in the Church of God, that time Radio Church of God primarily, when we kept Pentecost on Monday? Whoa, whole bunch of you folks, you're keeping it on Monday. Now, we did the countdown here a few minutes ago, and we're going to be keeping Pentecost on Sunday. There was a change. Was God with you when you were keeping Pentecost on Monday? I believe it. Why was it okay for you to keep it on Monday when now we believe should be kept on Sunday? I want to answer this question of imperfect actions and imperfect understanding by reviewing a Passover and unleavened bread that was held years ago. It will just focus on that and answer this question of sincerity and truth. Obeying God with sincerity and truth, what does God want from us? And we'll examine the event and see what God might have us to understand. See what God's response was to some imperfection of understanding and them doing the best they could with what they had. As we proceed through these events, let's think about which of these things were sincerity and which were truth, or which were both. Now, a very short background. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, brought paganism into the temple and into all of Judah. And there were idols in the temple, and there were idols all over the place, and they were totally going away from God, as Israel and Judah so often did. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I mentioned the last time I was here, if you wanted to read this event, that would have been good to do, just as have it in your mind of all that happened here. I know you've gone over Hezekiah's Passover in times past in one depth or the other. 2 Chronicles 29. So with all this paganism going around and Hezekiah wanting to obey God, it says in verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2 says, according to all his father David had done. So here's Hezekiah, and he did what was right. So we establish that from God's perspective. Okay, what he did here was good. And that's what we want, is God's perspective. So verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, what are we now according to God's calendar? We're here right now in the first month. So, you know, we put ourselves back in time to that Passover that Christ established, the New Testament Passover. So let's kind of put ourselves back in time now to Hezekiah's Passover. Place yourself there. Okay, and it says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then verse 4 says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. So he's wanting to obey God, and he has kind of a general conference of elders, if you will. He says, okay, guys, but we want to see what God wants us to do. We want to get back on track. We want to get rid of all the bad stuff. And verse 5, he said to them, hear me now, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. So kind of a de-leavening, if you will. Now, that's what you've been doing with your cleaning your house and putting leavening out. And Andy throwing some of our leavening out a little bit earlier. So they're de-leavening. Verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed, done evil in the eyes of the Lord God. They have forsaken them. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. Now let's come out of the world's way and into God's way. And verse 10, Hezekiah says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Sincerity or truth or both? What do you have here? Think he's sincere? Yeah. With all my heart, I want to obey God. Okay. And to have a covenant with him. Truth? Yeah. He wants to be in covenant with us. So we've got sincerity and we've got truth involved in wanting to obey God. Verse 11, he says, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you, so God's involved with this, to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. So we've got sacrifices we need to make, as the sermonette was talking about, various sacrifices that were made at various times of year for various reasons, particularly on the holy days. A lot of sacrifices were made. Okay, 29 verse 15. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, They went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Following the word of the Lord is truth, right? So was there sincerity and truth or both? You kind of don't know about the sincerity part. They were following the directions overall, and whether some of them were sincere in it or some just doing it because they were told to, we don't know. But basically, wanting to obey God, Hezekiah, again, we know he was very sincere in that, and probably most of these individuals that were following along. And verse 16, the priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it, and they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean. It's like you had, we on our way to the airport on Friday, we had a little bag with a bunch of leavening in it, and we drove by Walmart, and they hauled it off in one of their trash bins. So we all got rid of our leavening, right? And that's what they're doing here. Taking everything unclean out of the temple. It says the Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. So they followed God's word to get rid of idols. Now what if they decided, you know, I kind of like some of those idols, got used to them, been doing that for a while. So let's sincerely obey God and do this, but keep the idols. Can you do that? No, you got to obey God. Okay. No idolatry. So you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong, and you don't want that. You have to obey. So verse 17, chapter 29. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Is there a problem here? What's the problem? What's that? They're going to keep Passover and unleavened bread. What is the day here? It's the 16th day of the first month. That would be the equivalent of tomorrow. They want to obey God. What was the 14th day of the first month? Come on. It's the 14th day of the first month. Passover. Okay. 15th day of the first month. Unleavened bread. They got things cleansed out so that they could keep Passover, because you have to be purified beforehand. It'd be like you not examining yourselves before Passover and showing up and saying, maybe I'll do it later. No. So there's a problem. 29:25, chapter 29, verse 25, it says, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king seer, and Nathan, the prophet. And it says, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Okay, now they're wanting to keep the law. They're wanting to keep Passover and unleavened bread and the 7 days of unleavened bread. And they're doing it with music. Now, Weatherby's Study Bible says this: apart from the ritual blowing of the trumpets, nowhere in the law of Moses is any mention made of music in connection with the Israelite worship. Yet this verse includes a musical component in Hezekiah's restoration of worship. David was a writer of psalms, a gifted musician, thus the sanctuary musical worship probably came from fruition under his direction, and the Lord approved these innovations. Now, we talked the other night about how we observe the money to be much remembered. It's our tradition, we said. Okay, that's how we got together and determined. And God blesses it. God was there with us last night at night to be much observed. This is one of those things where it certainly wasn't against God's will. It wasn't anything against it. It was music that was instituted to go along with it. And it's interesting the way that it says here, and the Lord approved these innovations. I was reading Weezerby. Says, for so the commandment of the Lord by his prophets, as David, Gad, and Nathan. So, just a little, maybe a little sidebar here with this. They did it sincerely. It wasn't specifically, the law didn't say you had to, but didn't say you couldn't. Okay, chapter 29, the last part of verse 31. It says, so the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. So there were those sacrifices, there were those offerings that were given, and as many as of were a willing heart. Sincerity, yeah. Following through with the commanded offerings and sacrifices, yes. I think we can say sincerity and truth. But they missed the first day of unleavened bread. Now, this is the 16th that they were finished. It was basically the 17th day that they could have started. But did they offer these unleavened bread offerings during the rest of the 7 days, the rest of those days of unleavened bread? They were in between the 14th and 21st. I don't know. Doesn't say. They were doing these offerings to get ready. Chapter 29:35. The last part it says, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. In verse 36 it says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. And it says God prepared the people for Passover and unleavened bread. Frankly, God prepared them a day late and a dollar short. I mean, as soon as Hezekiah found out that they needed to keep Passover and unleavened bread, he went into high gear. And he got the Levites and he got the priests together and the people, let's get this temple clean, let's be ready for Passover. And it took 8 days to do it. Why didn't God reveal that a couple of days earlier? Why was this? I don't know the answer to that. Okay, I'm just throwing out the question. And we talked on the sermon yesterday about things we don't quite understand, you know, why God does things the way he does, but he does. But it said God prepared the people. And it would have been so much easier to have this great Passover if God had revealed what needed to be done just 3 days earlier, and they'd have been ready. So that's what we're dealing with here. Could he have prepared them earlier? Yeah, certainly could. Why didn't he? I don't know. Was he wanting to see what they would do with what was given to them? Was he wanting to see what was in their hearts and what they would do under a situation where they didn't know exactly what to do? They didn't have full knowledge or understanding. And okay, what do you want from me, God? And we've got to ask what seems to be the most important thing to God here. You know, was it the calendar date? You ought to do it according to this calendar, this time, and that's really the most important thing. If it would have been, I think he would have opened it, revealed it a couple of days earlier. Was he more interested in attitude? Was he more interested in desire to obey him under circumstances where they weren't sure exactly what to do? 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord to Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Now this was Judah. And it was revealed that you need to keep the Passover. They said, we want to obey God. And they could have said, yeah, well, God showed this to me, and we are the best. And so those other people, they're not as good as we are. We've got the truth. No, he shared it with Israel. I mean, kind of their enemies, as you look and see, unfortunately, the way that Judah and Israel ended up. But he reached out to the Israelites. They didn't get a self-righteous, well, we've got it right. We're better than they are. But notice, chapter 30, verse 3 says they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. Keep it on when? 14th day of the first month. They couldn't do it. The law said keep it on Abib 14. They weren't ready till the 17th, actually, because they finished getting things out of the temple and clearing it out on the 16th. So they couldn't have kept it until the 17th. So could they in truth keep the Passover? Why or why not? They didn't know what to do. So they discussed it and obviously prayed to God. So what do we do with this insufficient knowledge or timing? How do I handle this situation? Chapter 30, verse 2 says, for the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover. Okay, so go back to that time now. And you're in Judah. And maybe you're one of those Israelite people that came. And you're wondering, what do we do? It's past time. And it says the king, his leaders, and all the assembly in Jerusalem agreed to keep the Passover. So it's coming before you for your input. It sounds like they had a kind of an assembly there where they talked about it. It says, here's the problem. How do we obey God with truth and do his will? If you were there, what would you have brought up as a possible solution? Now, you know the backstory, reading it now, but they didn't. What would you have brought up, your input? You know, we have a little discussion after church here and services when I come, and it sounds like they had input. Would it have been okay for them to keep it on time on the 14th day of the first month, even though the people in the temple were not ready by the 14th? Well, we're not ready, but let's keep it anyway. They would talk, and well, could we keep it sincerely a few days late? So we'll sincerely before God keep it on the 17th, because we're ready now, some of us. So let's keep it on the 17th, even though the law says keep it on the 14th. Yeah, probably don't want to go there. Got sincerity and truth, right? Should we wait till next year and just keep it on the first day or the 14th day of the first month. We'll just forget about it this year. No, we don't want to do that. Should we keep it on the 14th day of the second month? That makes more sense because we look at the scripture and we can see a few things about that, that maybe that's what God would have us to do. There was no precedent for the whole assembly to keep it on the 14th day of the second month. But let's just do a little sidebar and go back to Numbers 9, verse 2. We'll be back here to chapter 30 in a moment. Numbers 9, verse 2. This was a command about Passover, and this was while they were out in the wilderness. This wasn't that original Passover there in Egypt. We see things were different here than they were then even. But Numbers 9, verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. That's truth. Verse 3, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. That's truth. Numbers 9, verse 4, so Moses told the children of Israel they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. But some of them weren't able to keep it because they were unclean and a few other circumstances where they couldn't keep the Passover. So then now what do we do? You know, we're told if you touch a dead body, you're not able to keep the Passover. And man, I just, you know, Uncle Sam just died and I touched him and now I can't keep the Passover, so what do we do? Moses said, I don't know. We're told to keep it on the first day, or the 14th day of the first month. You couldn't do it. So Moses had, of course, the privilege of going to God, and Moses asked God, and God responded. In Numbers 9, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. Verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. Okay, you delay it a month. We know that. We talk about that, and if you're unable to keep Passover, now we have, you know, the Zoom and all kinds of things where people can participate. It's kind of rare for people to have to keep the second Passover in the second month. And he says, they shall eat the Passover with unleavened bread and bitter herbs in the second month. And they shall leave none of it till morning, same basic principle. They shall break none of its bones. And according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. They got to keep it according to all the ordinance of Passover. Do it according to truth. And then it says, don't just start making up your own rules and thinking, I'll just do it on my own no matter what. Because verse 13 says, and the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. Sincerity and truth. You got to have both. So keeping the Passover in truth is important. We can't just make up our own rules and say, it's okay with God, I'm sure. But what about when circumstances or situations make the rules unclear? We don't know what to do, like Moses here, that first Passover in the wilderness when some of the people couldn't take it. Principles and greater purpose and meaning can apply in many circumstances. What is God's purpose for the holy days? What's God's purpose for his law? and understanding God's purpose for it and how we can make that work within circumstances that are maybe beyond our control or we don't understand fully, it's rather important to God. Back to chapter 30 in 2 Chronicles. So they had the second Passover that had been established, and they're thinking, okay, sound like second Passover might be our best bet. Okay. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. So they got together, talked about it, and with God's prayer and inspiration, was this sincerity? Was this truth? Was it both? Find a combination of all three, a lot of sincerity. Truth based on the principle of chapter 9 of Numbers. Well, this was a unique situation. They determined with a sincere heart to apply the laws of God to the best of their ability, to the best of their knowledge. They were looking for, what does God want from this? To the best of the understanding that God had given them. And we run into things like that, you know, and it can be a number of different things. And we can do things with a bad attitude. We can do things with a sincere attitude. We've got to be looking for God's will. Verse 4 of chapter 30. And the matter, when they said, let's keep the second Passover as a group. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. Verse 5, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover of the Lord God at Jerusalem, since they had not done so for a long time in the prescribed manner. Okay, so well, we got to do it according to the way God says, but we're already short, so we can't do it exactly like he said there, and we want to do it in the prescribed manner. Chapter 30, verse 6, then the runners went through all Israel and Judah, verse 8, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God with that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Let's serve God. Let's follow what he has to say. Please him. Chapter 30, verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed and mocked him. Sincerity, truth, nope, neither one. Okay. I don't need to worry about all that. Verse 11, chapter 30. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And verse 12, and also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. So God was involved with this. Not that they were just doing this on their own and, well, do whatever we want. And he gave them singleness of heart, sincerity. Let's all do what God wants. Why you're here today, you want to do what God wants. To obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of the Lord. Well, these guys got together and decided, what do we do in this circumstance? And we're pretty sure this is okay. We're doing the best we can. And it was the word of the Lord because God said, okay, go ahead. Let's do it. The New Century Version in chapter 30, verse 12 says, and God united all the people of Judah in obeying King Hezekiah and his officers because their command had come from the Lord. God approved that. And he was involved in this Passover and unleavened bread. We don't want to do stuff unless God is involved. You know, we have The United Church of God has a group of 12 men who get together to discuss certain doctrines that come up and circumstances that come up and say, well, doctrinal papers are submitted and there's a doctrinal committee and then it goes through and then submits it to the council. And frankly, if you talked about a doctrinal change in United, the whole assembly would come forward. And you see papers once in a while that go out and you get to comment on it. So that we're following God, but we're wondering, okay, we see things a little bit differently here, so what should we do? Hold on to what we've always held because that's what we've always believed, or do we need to make a change that more directly aligns with a verse we didn't understand or whatever? That's basically what happened with Pentecost. Back when we kept it on Monday, and then we examined it, but kind of had a one-man rule at that point, but got together and said, "What would God want us to do?" And I'm not saying there's some big change coming up. It's not what I'm doing here, what we're talking about. I don't know of anything at all that would be a doctrinal change, but the principle involved here. But it said, God united all the people of Judah in obeying Hezekiah and his officers because their command had come from the Lord, trying to really, sincerely obey God with the best of our knowledge and understanding. Chapter 30, verse 13. It says, now many people and a very great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. Now they're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. How many of you have had to keep the second Passover for some reason or the other? My wife and I almost did the other day. A couple of years ago, we were flying to I think it was Trinidad, Tobago, and the flight looked like we were missing the flight. In fact, we did miss our flight to Trinidad, Tobago, and we were supposed to be there for Passover, and we would have missed Passover, and it would have been the first time in 50-whatever years that we kept a second Passover. But thankfully it worked out. We didn't have to do that. But we do not have a tradition or a command, specifically, that with the second Passover, a person that couldn't keep it then, can keep it in the second month, as God says you can, to keep 7 days of unleavened bread in the second month. No record in the scripture of that, say, up until right now. The question for back then, did they keep the holy days in Abib 15 and 21. This is Abib 15. Okay, and then 21 is the last day. Did they keep those holy days, even though they weren't ready until finished till the 16th, ready for on the 17th? I don't know. Didn't say. Were the 15th and the 21st in the second month holy days at this Passover? It's not recorded. I mean, it says the holy days are Abib 15 and 21, but did God make those days holy days? Could have. God is the only one that can make things holy. But they kept the 7 days of unleavened bread in the second month. And then you got the thing, and we'll talk about in just a minute, about the third set of days of unleavened bread. If they kept the second month holy on the 15th and 21st. Did God honor those days as holy? I don't know. Did they put leaven out on Abib first month 14 or 15 through 21? I don't know. It doesn't say. They put out all the idols and everything. They cleaned it, and possibly they said, well, let's at least, you know, get rid of the leavening, even though we weren't able to keep the Passover in this first time. That's what people do if they can't keep the Passover now, and in the second Passover they keep on leavening. I don't know. I'm just throwing issues out there that we don't always know everything there is to know. Verse 14. It says, they, the people, arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kedron. They cast out the leavening, and I'm assuming they probably cast out their physical bread leavening also. That's my assumption. They couldn't decide to keep the evil, but they had to decide how to keep the good. Verse 15, it says, and then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. Who slaughtered the lambs? Who slaughtered the lambs in Egypt? The families. Head of the family or a group of a couple of families or whatever they did. So now they're on this Passover in the second month. Things are a little funny. From Exodus 12, it said all the, 12 verse 3, all the congregation of Israel said on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for a household. Now you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation, so each family would slaughter the lamb. So now here they are, and you're there, remember? And you're looking, you want to do it God's way. So 30 verse 15, then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. In verse 16, and the priests and the Levites stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. Thing being done in truth or sincerity. Things were done a little differently over the years. Now, this is the short version of this sermon. You can go on to the number of other things, too, that... That kind of makes you wonder what to do in different circumstances. So the priest sprinkled the blood received from the hands of the Levites. There were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. They're keeping the Passover here. They're going through with the second month. And at this point, it said there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them before the Lord. Did God accept that sacrifice that was given by the Levites and sprinkled by the priests when these people were not ready? Yeah. It says, for everyone who is not clean to sanctify them before the Lord. So there are a number of different things going on, and it was all a change from the first Passover in Egypt. There was a change from a domestic Passover where people killed and ate the Passover lamb at home. And there was one group of people who killed their own Passover lambs here. and then handed the blood to the priest to be sprinkled on the altar? Sincerity or truth? Sincerity. It's a little different than some of the direct commands. There were others who were not clean, and the Levites killed the lambs for them. They were sincere. It was a little different. They were sincerely trying to keep Passover, but notice 30 verse 18 says, "For a multitude of people from many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves." So what should they do? There's another dilemma. It's on the second month. So ordinarily an unclean person could wait till the second Passover on the 14th of the month, the second month. It was the second month on the 14th day. Well, do we have these people that weren't clean and not ready wait till the third and do a third month, 14th day? Well, that's not established. Maybe we should. No, we can't do that. We want to do it God's way. Not take the Passover at all this year and wait another year. Sorry, you blew it. You weren't ready. Or have the Levites slaughter the lamb for them and eat it sincerely, even though it was contrary to what was written. We've got to have God's mind in this, so let's let him talk. Chapter 30, verse 18, again, "For the multitude of the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God.'" There's the sincerity that was necessary in order for this prayer to be answered. "The Lord God of his fathers, though he has not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." It's not really the way we wanted to do it, but that's where we are. Sometimes we get into situations like that, and you know, it can be all kinds of counting a calendar, and you know, one group keeping it at one belief and understanding than another in the body of Christ, and well, do the best you can with what we understand and know. So what's God's response to this? Verse 20 of chapter 30, "And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people." That was what God did, even though not ideal, not exactly the way we would prefer to have it. They were not going against or away from God's laws. They were doing the best they can. They were trying to keep them with the understanding that God had given them, with the circumstances that God had allowed them to be in. And we've got to do that and to have our heart right before God, really wanting to obey God, doing the best we can with what we've got. Okay, how about, what time is it? It's getting late. You want to stand up for a second? I'm not done. Sorry. We started a little bit late. And you want to stand up for a second? Let's do that. So you don't have to stand up, but just so, sorry to wake some of you up, but... If I don't do this sometimes, my wife will get after me afterwards, say, Why didn't you have to take a break? Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21. It says, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. Verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. That's truth. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So here the second month, the whole group kept it during these days. Verse 23, then the whole assembly, this is an interesting one too. I think you'd have to be careful with this. But the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Was that prescribed? Was that a command of God? No. They kept unleavened bread another 7 days. This too didn't have scriptural precedence. It was sincerity, and God blessed it, actually. I don't think it's ever been done since. Kind of a precedent was when the temple was dedicated with Solomon, that he had it go another 8 days for tabernacle's time. There's no indication that God made any of these days holy days, but they kept unleavened bread another 7 days. They didn't incorporate pagan practices into them, so they're doing the best they could to obey God. They didn't go against God. How did God respond to this? Now, here again, there's where you know we might be back then and say, "Ooh, I'm not going to be a part of that. We can't do that." Or, "Yeah, let's maybe you were the one that suggested it." But verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, and also the priests and the Levites. Verse 26, and there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Verse 27, the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling. That's how God responded to it. God honored their efforts for those who prepared their hearts to seek God. They didn't know what to do at times. They did the best with what they had. I think that's a lot of time, even with our understanding of calendar issues or counting this or that, do the best we got with what we understand. And other people view it from a little different perspective. I keep the holy days as United Church of God keeps it. And I know God's good with it. But if I were to say, well, we've got it exactly right and everybody else is wrong if they do it differently, and then we're showing some time that, we got a better understanding here, like Pentecost. Would I refuse to change because, we had it right, I'm not going to change? And again, I don't know of any change coming up, by the way, so don't get wondering what I'm trying to get at here. But it's just that we've got to look at things from God's perspective and do the best we can with what God has given us. So let's close here with some, by close, don't get too excited. I mean, I'm not that close. But let's look at some of these principles in light of unleavened bread. learn some things ourselves from this. Some view God's righteousness, or our righteousness, as God's ultimate desire. He'd do everything perfectly, you know, and if we can do things perfectly and we can keep leavening out of our houses for the whole time and not make any mistakes in that, and we're righteous, then that's what God wants. He needs our righteousness. No, we need the righteousness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some view, well, we've got to have perfect knowledge. We've got to do things exactly correctly. And so, you know, we got doctoral committees and things, and we study and say, well, we can't make a mistake on this. And we've got the answer to this interpretation. Well, maybe there are several answers God's got in there that that all tie in with his truth. And so we got to have this knowledge and correctness. Why is it then that God shows us we can't be perfect in our actions? There's always sin. If you are perfect in your actions, not just during 7 days of unleavened bread, but you would get puffed up. You would get proud. Sometimes we get proud of ourselves with no reason. Okay? So, you know, he shows us we're imperfect in our knowledge. Unleavened bread can help us understand humility. Putting down, de-leavening, not being puffed up. If we knew everything or thought we did, we'd get proud. God insists that we do a certain amount of works, but if you did everything perfectly, you would get proud. We're humbled by our weaknesses and strengthened through Jesus Christ and what he did for us and his mercy, just as he showed mercy to those people there in Hezekiah's Passover. He makes us to know that neither the truth or our works or our efforts are going to help us be in the kingdom of God, but by his grace and his mercy. Passover shows us that we're de-leavened not through our greatness, but through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God doesn't rely on our righteousness. We rely on his. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 4, it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Verse 5, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. If we're trying to do everything on our own perfectly, you're not going to do it, and you're not going to make it. But worship God in spirit and in truth, and he'll give you grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ came to give us salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Truth. Walk in the truth. Walk in God's way. Go that direction, but it's not our righteousness is going to make that happen. We've got to know and follow God's laws and follow God's truths. Can't make up our own direction. But God is primarily interested in other things rather than how much knowledge and truth we have. He gives us enough truth to be able to obey him. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8. love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there are tongues, they'll cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which we know in part will be done away. A lot of people boast in the amount of truth they have. And sometimes it's not truth. It's their own interpretation of what God wants from us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That sincerity with truth is what God wants. Verse 6, but some people have missed the whole point. This is the New Living Translation in 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. The disciples we saw in the mentioned in the sermon yesterday, some of them, they were missing the point, you know, of Passover. They were missing the point of Christ's sacrifice and what it all meant and what their job was, what they were to do. So some people have missed the whole point. They've turned away from these things and spent their time on meaningless discussions. Verse 7, they want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Sometimes I know the truth. I know more than anybody else. Be careful. Some thinking themselves as saviors of the church as a result of their studies don't know as much as they think they do. Passover and unleavened bread can help us understand that for righteousness we need the sacrifice of Christ, that we must sincerely approach him in a desire to obey, a desire to see what is his will for us. How does he want us to think? How does he want us to treat one another? Seems to be primary. And I am concluding now. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We started with this. And we're told to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. The people at the time of, we call it Hezekiah's Passover, a lot of them said they didn't do it according to the law. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. But with a sincere heart, they came before God and asked for mercy, which is what we all have to do. With a sincere heart, go before God and ask for mercy. For indeed our Passover was sacrificed for us. Because he was sacrificed for us, therefore let's keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hezekiah, what was said about him near the end, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, and verse 20 says, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before his God. This is how God sums up what Hezekiah did and the people there did at that Passover we've just discussed, those times of unleavened bread. In verse 23, and everything he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commandments, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. So let's all work wholeheartedly to do God's will, and with God's mercy and grace, we shall prosper.